You, Father, for your goodness and this good day we can share together as we just celebrate your love for us and that shadow, that reflection of that love we see in us as we love other people, as we just celebrate your goodness today and pray that you would bless the bringing of the word this morning, bless Jeff and give him your word for us and prepare our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Valentine's Day to each of you. Since today is Valentine's Day, I want to share with you a love story. This story is about my journey in finding my lovely, wonderful, amazing, gifted, beautiful, talented wife. But before I share how we met, I think it prudent to share my journey before I met my wife and the lessons I learned along the way. I did not really have girlfriends or dates in grade school or even high school, and most of my social time was in a group setting. It wasn't until my junior year in college that I had a girlfriend that I was dating, and it was someone that I truly loved and cared for. During Christmas break, my degree program at college offered a three-week internship in Vail, Colorado. We got the opportunity to get some real work experience, to work at the different food venues on Vail Mountain. This internship was going to pay us, and typically internships don't pay, or if they do pay, it's minimal pay, but they were going to pay us 10 bucks an hour, and when you're in college, 10 bucks an hour is pretty good, but it gets better. The best benefit was our employee ID card. This not only gave us a jump in front of the line on the ski lift to get up the mountain to get to work, but it also was a free lift pass on our day off to ski on the mountain all day long. I got picked to work at this place called the Cook Shack on Vail Mountain, and everyone in our group kind of snickered at my given venue, and I even wondered what kind of place is a place called the Cook Shack. I found out that evening that everyone else was working at a cafeteria-style venue, and my roommate and I were the only ones who were working at a sit-down waiter-waitress tablecloth restaurant. It might have been called the Cook Shack, but it was the place where famous people dined at when they skied the slopes. While I was working there, several famous people showed up. Some of these people aren't famous anymore, and you might not recognize them, but Lenny Kravitz, who's a rock and roll singer, came into the restaurant. Dan Quayle and his wife, former vice president of the Bush number one administration. You remember Ross Perot, VP candidate back in the 90s, little short guy with a nasal talk and his diagrams and his pointers, and, well, if you do this, he came into the restaurant. And last but not least, John Elway, quarterback of the NFL Denver Broncos, came into the restaurant. So I had a blast. After our arrival at this internship, we got our IDs, we unpacked, and we got our skis, and we headed to the mountain. And during our first descent down the mountain, one girl was not feeling well and suffering from altitude sickness. I decided to help her down the mountain, for no one else wanted to give up their skiing time. After getting off the mountain, we had a half-mile walk to the employee housing. As we were walking, she had to stop in front of this restaurant, and mind you, this restaurant was all glass on the front, so it gave you a view of the mountain and everything. She stops and has to upchuck her breakfast. So here I am standing in front of this restaurant with this girl spewing her breakfast on the ground while all these people are dining. I turn my back to the restaurant and ask if she's okay. And by now she's just dry heaving. And I'm feeling horrible and embarrassed. She finally finishes. And that was how I met my first and only girlfriend in college. I should have known that a relationship that starts under those circumstances was not going to end well. We dated that spring semester and that summer and started talking about marriage. So that fall, we planned a weekend to meet her parents and a weekend to meet my parents. So I took her home to meet my parents, and my mom commented, "Nice girl, but she's not the one." I was in love and too blind to listen to my mom's advice and concern and warning. She took me to meet her parents, and it went well, except her dad made no time for me. I spent time with her gracious and hospitable mom, spent the afternoon swimming in her grandparents' house at the pool, spent time with her four brothers, who did not beat me up, and some of her high school friends. My girlfriend informed me that her dad had issue with me being of mixed race. My mom is white and my dad is African American. But she said she didn't care what my dad thought about me. Later that fall, her parents came up from college for a football game. And after the game, my girlfriend informed me that her dad wanted to talk to me. Her dad informed me that I was not good enough for his daughter, and that he wanted me to end the relationship. I thought in my mind, "You don't even know me. We have never even had a conversation until now. I spent a whole weekend in your home and I never saw you." But I did not say what was on my mind. I could tell that he had a few too many adult beverages. So I decided to hold my tongue, and I just told him that I loved his daughter very much, and he informed me that my daughter loves you very much, but I want you to end this relationship. I told him, "I can't just stop loving your daughter," and I turned my back and walked away. I informed my girlfriend of the discussion I had with her father, and she was furious. She had no idea he was going to do that. After she talked with her dad informed her that if she did not end the relationship, he would not pay for her final year of college. I asked her what she wanted to do. She said she wanted to continue the relationship, and we did, but she told her dad that our relationship was over. She graduated that spring, but I was on the five-year plan, because I switched majors my sophomore year. So her first job was in St. Louis, Missouri, and I was staying behind in Manhattan, Kansas, finishing my second senior year. So we continued our relationship long distance for that summer and into fall. One day that fall, I received a Dear John phone call from her, informing me that she had found someone else and that our relationship was over. I was devastated. I was heartbroken. I mean, my heart physically ached. I could handle her dad's hurtful words and actions toward me, but I was blindsided by her news. She promised me. Those promises were not to be. To say the least, I was going through a bad time. In the book of Genesis, Pharaoh had a dream that Joseph interpreted. In Pharaoh's dream, there was skinny cows and fat cows. And Joseph's interpretation of the dream was that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. I believe this story speaks to us today in that all of us in this life will have good days, some fat cows, and some bad days, some skinny cows. We will have good times and bad times. The Bible is a manual for successful living, not only for the good times, but also for the bad times, for the times of plenty and for the times of scarcity, for the beautiful times of our lives and the extremely ugly and difficult times of our lives. The way you and I handle the good times will determine how we will handle the bad times and if we survive those bad times. We must maximize the good times and minimize the bad times in order to make it through the famine. In the dream, the skinny cows ate up the fat cows. You can't let your bad days eat up your good days. There's a story in the book of Esther about a man named Haman and a man named Mordecai. Haman was the king's right-hand man, and the king gave him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. And all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all of Mordecai's people, the Jews. Haman convinced the king, to have a decree written that would destroy Mordecai and his people. But one night, the king could not sleep. So he had the record of his reign brought in and read to him. The king realized that Mordecai was the one who exposed the plot to have him assassinated. The king asked, "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" "Nothing has been done, your king." So the king asked Haman, "What should be done for a man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe, and the king has worn, and a horse that the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on a horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man that the king delights to honor.' Go at once," the king commanded Haman, "get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew." Haman was killed by the gallows that were built to kill Mordecai and his people. And because of this event between Haman and Mordecai, the Jewish people to this very present day celebrate a feast called the Feast of Purim, where they give gifts of money and food to celebrate the salvation of the Jews from Haman's deadly plot. In essence, they celebrate and relive what didn't happen. We thank God for what he has done and what he is doing. But the experience I had with my girlfriend in college, and as I look out at my wife and the family I have today, I thank God for what didn't happen. After my relationship, I finished my last year of college and focused my time on my career and my involvement in single and small group ministry. 3 years passed before my next relationship. I learned a little from my last relationship, so during those 3 years, I worked and made a list of what I was looking for and expected from my future spouse. The genesis of this message started while attending Daniel and Jessica's wedding last year. It was during the reception. Jessica's roommate stood up and told a story about an outdoor adventure her and Jessica had. And after that outing, her friend decided that she wasn't looking for a man who loved the outdoors. Well, I had my own list. And my second job after college moved me to Wichita, Kansas, where I met my second and last girlfriend before I met my lovely wife, Laura. I met this woman at work, and there was no vomiting episodes this time, so I thought, this is starting out pretty good. Actually, this woman was great. She was godly, loving, kind, and had a very big heart. She checked off everything off my list. I said to myself, she's got to be the one. The dating relationship was going along smoothly. We had visited each other's families and all went well, but we had never had a dialogue or a conversation about marriage. Then the company that we were working for announced that they were moving their headquarters from Wichita, Kansas to Dallas, Texas. And I actually worked for a company that was hired by her company to manage all the food service inside the headquarters of the building. This created a fork in the road for our relationship. I told her I would apply for jobs in Dallas and assist her in moving there. She had the better paying job and the higher salary. And all my employer would offer me was a floating manager job up and down I-35 between Minneapolis, Minnesota, to Oklahoma City. I said, thanks, but no thanks. However, my resume and applications went unanswered. And when I started to pray about making the next step in our relationship, moving towards marriage, I had no peace about it. I knew what the signs meant. This relationship was not going to move forward. I did not understand what was happening. She checked off everything on my list. I had to tell her that our relationship was over and that I would not be coming to Dallas with her. She was devastated. She was crying. I was crying. All I could tell her was that it was nothing that you did or didn't do. I just had no peace about moving towards marriage. I was discouraged and feeling pretty low. I was hurt, and I hurt someone emotionally that did not deserve to be hurt. I was mad at God and said, obviously, I don't know what I'm doing, because the only end result I get from relationships is pain and hurt. Lord, I'm not doing this dating stuff anymore. If you're going to provide me with a spouse, you're going to have to do it because it's hands off for me. Now the good part. 6 months pass by. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Traditionally, our singles ministry turns our place of worship into a big living room to watch the big game. Everyone brings in couches, recliners, and comforts from home. It's a big potluck party. During halftime of the game, my eyes lock on to the lovely Laura Lee from across the room. I don't know how to describe it, but it was like the Holy Spirit made a deposit in my spirit and my heart for her. I did not know what to think. I just decided I was going to pray about it. And pray I did. I prayed the rest of January, all of February, all of March, all of April. I didn't know much about Laura. The only things I did know about her was she was on the worship team, for I saw her every Sunday morning and evening worshiping God on stage. I knew she was a high school teacher, and I knew she led a woman's Bible study. That was all I knew. I decided I was not going to tell anyone about my experience I had at halftime concerning her and that I was praying and interested in her. Funny, during the months of praying about her, she would come up in conversation. However, I would never initiate it. I would just overhear people talking about her. For I took the hands-off approach, no meddling, no scheming, just praying. I wouldn't ask any questions. I would check off my list after every conversation. But I learned from my previous relationship that checking off the list was not enough. In Psalm 16:9, it reads, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." Well, finally, midway through the month of May, I get a prompting from the Holy Spirit to call Laura on the phone. It was one of those spirit promptings that if you don't do it, you feel like you're going to explode. Well, I call the lovely Laura Lee and inform her that I need to talk to her about something, but I would like to do it in person rather than over the phone. Could you come to church 15 minutes early before the evening service? She agrees. Laura thinks that I want to talk to her about an upcoming mission trip to South America later that summer. That was the last thing on my mind. The moment had arrived. We are sitting on the curb of the church parking lot, and I begin to tell her, "I've been praying for the last 5 months about you. The Lord has put a desire and love in my heart for you. I'm not interested in dating you. My intent is to get to know you and ask you for your hand in marriage. At any time during this get to know you phase, if you have any reservations or doubts, I ask that you let me know sooner rather than later. I would really like to get to know you." So I anxiously wait for her response. Sorry, I'm trying to get my phone set up here for my next. She says, "I've been praying about you as well, and I am interested in getting to know you." I swear I could have heard angels singing. Sorry. Sorry for the delay there. I don't know if angels were really singing, but my heart and spirit were singing hallelujah, glory to the Lamb. I never felt so right about something in my life than I did then. I could have married her right there on the spot. Everything else was a mere formality for me. 8 months after that meeting in the church parking lot, we were married, and I have never looked back. I could not believe that while I was praying about her, she was praying about me. The same Super Bowl Sunday, God had put on her heart to start praying about me. I was truly touched. It reminded me of a story in the book of Acts between Saul and Ananias. You know the story. Saul was knocked down to the ground and engulfed by a bright light. He heard the voice of a man speaking, and Saul humbly asked, "Who is speaking to me?" And he heard, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." At that moment, Saul lost his sight and had to be led to Damascus by his friends. He fasted and prayed for 3 days, but the Lord did not leave him like that. He had a connection planned. Across town, there lived a man named Ananias, who was hungry for God and eager to serve. In a vision, he received instructions to find Saul, who had already been told that Ananias would be coming. Ananias was instructed to lay hands on Saul's eyes so that he could receive his sight again. After that connection was made, Saul went from persecuting Christians to becoming a Christian and went on to preach the truth of God's word to the Jews and the Gentiles. A kingdom connection was made between Saul's prayers and Ananias receiving a vision. A kingdom and heavenly connection was made when I prayed for Laura and she prayed for me. God did direct my steps. Lesson learned. Back to the story of Haman in the book of Esther. Haman could only focus on the skinny cow, Mordecai not bowing down and honoring him. Haman should have just focused on all the others who were bowing down and honoring him, the fat cows. Haman let one skinny cow eat all of his fat cows, which led to his death. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He focused on three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that would not bow down and honor him. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar should have focused on the rest of the kingdom that was bowing down. It did not end well for Nebuchadnezzar either. He focused on the skinny cows. In the book of Genesis, Joseph wept privately. And when he came back into the room and saw his brothers, the Bible says Joseph remembered the dream. Joseph remembered the dream. Joseph had every right to focus on the bad. If I were Joseph, I would have remembered the betrayal of my brothers. I would have remembered the woman who lied on me. I would have remembered the baker who forgot about me. I would have remembered the 14 years that I spent in prison for a crime that I did not commit. But Joseph remembered the dream. When he remembered the good and focused on the good. You meant for my evil, but God meant for my good. Joseph focused on the good and not the bad. Joseph didn't allow the skinny cows to eat his fat cows. Joseph didn't allow the bad days to consume his good days. This story helped me get free from my past. I decided I was not going to focus on the girlfriend who left me for someone else. I decided I was not going to focus on the father who said I wasn't good enough. I decided not to focus on my past mistakes and failures. I decided to focus on the good. I decided to go to the great physician to heal my hurt and my pain. I decided to plan my way, but to let God order my steps. I decided to focus on the good, good Father. In closing, you might have a list, plans, goals, maybe not for a spouse because that chapter has already been written, but maybe you have plans for your career, your job, your family, your finances, your ministry, your talents, your giftings. I would ask that you lay your plans, your list, your goals before the Lord. You might find that God wants to do a line item veto, like Jessica's roommate, on the qualities of her future wife or husband. You might find that God wants to rearrange the priority of your list. God also wants you to leave some blank spaces on your list because he wants to add some things to your list. When I got married and started my family, being a foster parent and adoptive parent was not on my list. Speaking in front of this congregation was not on my list. Leave some blank spaces. Remember the dream. Don't let the bad eat up the good in your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. I just thank you for how you work everything out good for us that is meant for evil. Lord, I just lift up any of us who are holding on to the bad in our life, that we would set that aside and focus on the good in our life. Help us to forgive. Help us to receive that grace and that love that you so freely give. Help us to focus on our good days. It says in the last days that we will have perilous times. But it also says in your word that in the last days, you will pour out your spirit upon all flesh. Lord, I just pray that you would just pour out your spirit on all of our lists, our plans, and our goals, and have your way in our lives. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody needs prayer, we would be happy to pray for you this morning. Feel free to come up.